Last session, we were talking about Jesus dispatching his 12 apostles, and I also believe his 70 or 72 disciples, in a 2x2 mission to go throughout all of the towns and areas that Jesus was about to travel to himself. That last bit is recorded in Luke chapter number 10, verse 1. And Jesus had given his apostles supernatural ability to cast out demons, heal people, and to even raise the dead, apparently. And they were supposed to be proclaiming that the kingdom of heaven was at hand, that everybody needed to repent. And Jesus told them on this mission that they were to go only to Jews, no Gentiles, not even Samaritans, and that they were to limit how much stuff they took with them. They were only supposed to wear the clothes on their back and the sandals on their feet and the staff in their hand. No extras, no finances either. They weren't supposed to take any silver with them. And they were to depend on local hospitality. And if that hospitality was not there, they were to basically leave and shake the dust off of their feet, off of their clothes, as judgment against that particular place. Jesus said, even if you get run out of town, don't worry about that. Just go to the next one, because you won't get through all of the cities of the Jews until I have arrived. Now, that confuses some people chronologically, because they're thinking about the coming of Jesus in the future, as in the second coming of Jesus. And that doesn't seem to be the case. The key is the Luke 10, 1 passage that says that Jesus would be coming behind all of these 2x2 teams. So we are told that once they got their instructions, they did go out. Let me read to you from Mark 6, 12, and 13. It says, "So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them." So we see even the ceremony of anointing with oil as part of the praying for the people. These 12 apostles were engaging in that activity during this limited missionary outreach. And I think that we're probably talking about during the last half of the second year of Jesus' ministry. So the last part of 31 going into 32. And it may have only been a matter of 4 or 5 months that they were doing this traveling around. Now, in Luke chapter 9, verse 6, which is about the apostles being sent out, it says, "They departed, went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere." So we have to imagine then now these 12 apostles, these 70 or 72 disciples, they are scattered all over Galilee, going to all of these cities with Jesus coming behind them over a period of many weeks, several months. Matthew chapter number 11 next. "When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went out from there to teach and preach in their cities." So now we're going to follow Jesus, who seems to be, at least in this instance, by himself. So he's following behind his disciples and his apostles on his own, and perhaps he picks some of them up in his train as he moves through these cities. But this is what Matthew reports happens. Verse 2 of Matthew 11. "Now when John," meaning John the immerser, "heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him. Now we'll get to the meat of what John's question is in a moment. First, we need to understand that John the Immerser has been in custody for about a year whenever this tour is taking place. And we can't be sure from the Bible text, but the tradition is that he is in custody at a place called Machaerus in the southern part of Perea, which is one of the territories of Herod Antipas, the tetrarch of Galilee and Perea. Machaerus was a fortress palace resort on the east side of the Dead Sea, and it would have been a very nice place for Herod Antipas to spend his winter months because it would have been nice and warm there. But John seems to have been in custody at that facility, and messages are still getting to him because he probably has contact with his disciples about all of this activity of Jesus. But there's something missing that prompts John to ask the question he's about to ask, and that is, Jesus is not acting in the anticipated way of the Messiah. The Jewish people, particularly the Pharisees, had developed an eschatology where they believed that when Messiah came, he would eventually declare himself to be Messiah and then take over the world, take over the kingdom of Israel, and from that base would take over the world. In fact, the world would be remade. The new heavens and new earth would come into existence. Most everything that we modern-day Christians think about in connection with Jesus' second coming, the religious Jews of this period believed would take place at the arrival of the Messiah. None of that stuff has happened. And so John is confused. Now we know that John was not confused earlier because he bore testimony to his own disciples, sending at least six of them into the entourage of Jesus several years ago, where he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Behold, this is the one that I've been preaching about, the one whose sandal thong I'm not worthy of untying and carrying his sandals." He's the one that's going to immerse people, not just simply in water, but in the Holy Spirit or fire. And so John bore very confident testimony about Jesus just a couple of years earlier. He even referenced his own immersion of John, or of Jesus, saying that, "I did not realize that he was the Messiah until after I'd immersed him, and then I saw the heavens opened up and the Spirit of God descending, and then I remembered that this was the sign given to me by the one who sent me immersing." So John was a confident believer in Jesus' messiahship until this moment when Jesus has not yet declared himself Messiah and done the miraculous things that we relate to the second coming of Jesus. So he's starting to have some doubts. So verse 3, he said to them, "Are you the one who is to come?" And that's actually the wording that John had used about him before, that he is the one who comes. "Are you the one who's to come, or shall we look for another?" And you can hear the questioning in that phrase there. I thought you were the one to come, but maybe there's someone else coming after you. Can you clarify that? So he's asking for clarification. Verse number 4. Jesus answered them, John's messengers, "Go, tell John what you hear and see. And he's making a reference to what's happening at this very moment, where he's ministering in this area where the disciples of John are visiting. Go tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. And the poor have good news preached to them. And these are tied into several Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah, all this activity. Verse 6, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me or triggered by me. Remember the word here, skandalion, is the idea of the trigger on a trap. Think about a mouse trap is the best example. That little place that you put the marshmallow or the cheese or spread the peanut butter on, that's the skandalon of that trap. It's the trigger. And so John's being triggered right now because he's not sure. Are you or aren't you? And so Jesus says, hey, look, trust me. I am the one that you know that I am. I'm doing all of the things that prophecy says I will be doing. Blessed is the one who doesn't let their doubts get the best of them. That's effectively what Jesus is telling his cousin in the flesh at this point. Don't give up the faith. Hang in there. Trust me. And this is very important for John because he is in the last weeks of his life at this point. We know that he will be dead before the new Jewish year arrives, the final year of Jesus' ministry, because that will be the first event that impacts on Jesus after this little missionary tour is over with. Verse number 7, as they went away, so there goes John's disciples, they're heading back to Machaerus, more than likely. It's going to be several days before they get there because we're up in Galilee right now. So as they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. So now Jesus wants to talk to the Jewish people that are following him as the Messiah, but who may have followed John earlier. Because remember, John was a very popular figure only a couple of years ago. He was arrested less than a year earlier. So he asked them a question, and some of this is a little bit humorous, or it seems to intend to be humorous. So what did you go out into the wilderness to see? Now, the wilderness that Jesus is referring to is the Judean wilderness along the Jordan River and maybe a couple of little wadi tributaries in the southern end of the Jordan Valley, just immediately north of the Dead Sea. It's a very arid place, except right where water is. They are using the water to irrigate plantations and things like that, but in the area where John was at, near the fords of the Jordan, there would have been marshy areas with reeds sticking up along the edge of the Jordan. So Jesus starts out by saying, so what did you guys go out in droves to the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? You know, did you go out there because you wanted to just see the reeds waving around? Is that what you did? And of course, that would have been funny. That would have drawn a chuckle because, of course, you don't go out into the southern Jordan Valley just to see a reed shaking in the wind. Verse number 8. So what then did you go to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? And this would have been another thing that would have prompted a few chuckles because we all know that John was dressed up in this rough camel's hair garment, a garment that was woven from camel hair. And it wouldn't have been smooth. It would have, in fact, been a little bit itchy, maybe. So, of course, they didn't go out there to see some guy in flashy, nice, high thread count clothing. Well, behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. And again, the soft clothing idea here is that which has a really high thread count, really smooth and slick. So what then did you go out to see? Now Jesus starts getting serious. What was it you went out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. And that's exactly what drew the crowds out there. When John started his ministry, a handful of years previous to these comments, he was preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And people, maybe at first just a trickle as John was preaching along the pilgrim routes, maybe just a trickle of people hung around to listen to his message. But his message of repentance, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is almost here," that began to ring true in the ears of so many of these people that knew that the Messiah was just around the corner. And so they did repent. They did change the way they thought about things. And they started changing their lives because of that. They were being immersed into the waters of the Jordan to show that they were starting fresh. And more people came out. And eventually, they're coming out of all the areas of the ancient Jewish kingdom, and even beyond, because Jewish people traveling from around the ancient world to come to Jerusalem for Passover and Pentecost and Feast of Tabernacles at least once in their lifetime, they hear about this prophet down in the Jordan Valley near Jericho, and they make that day trip from the holy city down into the desert, and to the waters of the Jordan, and listen to his message of repentance, and they are pricked in their hearts, and they give glory to God and confess their sins and are immersed and start fresh. And so they all agreed, those people that responded in that way agreed, John was definitely a prophet. And here is Jesus telling them, no, you know what? He was more than just a prophet. Verse 10, "This is he of whom it was written." And then he quotes from the book of Malachi. "Behold, I send my messenger," Malachi, that's "my messenger" in Hebrew, "before your face, who will prepare your way before you." The idea of a VIP coming to your region, you would prepare for their coming by sending out road crews that would knock down all the high places, smooth out all the potholes, you know, bring them up and fill them up, and widen roads, take out curves and things like that, because you wanted your VIP to arrive to a nice, smooth road coming into your presence. And so the Old Testament, God's Holy Spirit, presented that's what someone special would do on behalf of the greatest VIP of all, the Messiah. They would come on the scene and metaphorically, spiritually, knock down the high places of people's sin life, fill up the potholes of their sin life, take out the curves of their sin life, straighten and smooth the way of righteousness in people's hearts and minds. The book of Malachi talks about this predecessor of the Messiah turning the hearts of the children back to the fathers and the fathers back to the children, preparing the people. Book of Isaiah says he would be like a voice in the wilderness, crying out, and calling the people to repentance. So all of that was about John the Immerser. And so Jesus is paying John tribute here, saying he is the forerunner that the scripture was talking about. Verse 11, truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Immerser. He is the greatest of all the people that have come along so far because he had such a huge and important task. But that being said, Jesus then puts a twist on it. Yet the one who is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So John is a super prophet. But the people who are part of the coming kingdom, those who will be saved and sanctified by the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they will be on a more significant footing than even John was. Why? Because they will know the full story, and John doesn't have that full story yet. Verse 12, from the days of John the Immerser until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. One of the things that we have to understand is that many of the religious Jews of this time period were convinced that the Messiah was coming to be the great conqueror on behalf of the Jewish people, and that he was going to be this warrior king. Now, all the stuff we think about with Jesus in his second coming, remember? The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, putting down the rebellion, all that stuff. They considered that those were prophecies about the Messiah's first coming. They didn't know about a second coming. And so some of these religious personages wanted in on the ground floor of that new worldwide administration. They wanted to forcibly be involved in taking things over with the Messiah. And that does not mesh well with Jesus' intention that it is the hearts and the minds of the people that need to be won. Conversion by force is not appropriate. Free will must be honored. And so all this idea of making people become followers of the Messiah is totally inappropriate. And we will see examples of where people try that garbage in the future of the Jewish people, as in the history surrounding the book of Acts. There were several false messiahs that got armies up together and marched on Jerusalem to try to take it by force. And almost all of them ended up dying in the process, or at least having horrible things happen to that attempted takeover of the world. So Jesus is just letting people know it's not about taking things by force. Verse 13, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. Now, when Jesus uses that terminology, he is referring to two of the three known sections of the Jewish scripture at this time. The other one would have been the Psalms or the wisdom literature, which was only four of the five books that we know. The book of Job was actually counted as one of the prophetic books. So he's basically talking about the Bible. For the Bible prophesied up until John's time. That is, pointing forward to this very moment in history. And if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. Because in the book of Malachi, it talks about Malachi coming before the day of the Lord. And so the Jewish people had developed this eschatology, this belief system, that the Elijah who disappeared in the pages of the Old Testament would come back, perhaps in that fiery chariot, to introduce the Jewish people to the Messiah. You remember that some people thought John the Immerser was Elijah back from the beyond, back from wherever he'd gone. And he says, no, I'm not Elijah. Because he wasn't. He is not the literal Elijah. But Jesus is talking about spiritual things here. Just like in the book of Luke, it says that the angel told John the Immerser's father that he would perform his ministry in the spirit and power of Elijah. So John is the fulfillment of some of the prophetic elements of the book of Malachi to prepare the way for the Messiah. And Jesus affirms that. Verse number 15, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. You know, if you've got the capacity to hear sound waves and understand them, put them into practice then. And then he complains or illustrates how bad this generation of Jews is. What shall I compare this generation? It's like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to their playmates. We played the flute for you. You didn't dance. So we're trying to play wedding, make happy music, and you won't dance. So we sang a dirge for you, and you would not mourn. So we switched over to playing funeral, and you don't want to play that way either. Verse 18, for John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. Well, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. So Jesus says, you guys don't want to do whatever it is that God wants you to do, and that is your big problem that you need to repent of.